For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearful and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depth of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your books. Before one of them came to be, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. It's the word of God.
Morning, everyone. We're in Exodus chapter 21. You can find that in your Bibles, in the front part of your Bible, right at the beginning, starting from verse 2. And we're going to, verse 12, and we're reading all the way to verse 32. Okay, here we go. Verse 12. Anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. However, if it is not done intentionally, but God lets it happen, they are to flee to a place I will designate. But if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken from my altar and put to death. Anyone who attacks their father or mother is to be put to death. Anyone who kidnaps someone is to be put to death, whether the victim has been sold or is still in the kidnapper's possession. Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. If people quarrel and one person hits another with a stone or with their fists, and the victim does not die but is confined to bed, the one who struck the blow will not be held liable if the other can get up and walk around outside with a staff. However, the guilty party must pay the injured person for any loss of time and see that the victim is completely healed. Anyone who beats their male or female slave with a rod must be punished if that slave dies as a direct result. But they are not to be punished if the slave recovers after a day or two, since the slave is their property. If people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman, and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. An owner who hits a male or female slave in the eye and destroys it must let the slave go free to compensate for the eye. And an owner who knocks out the tooth of a male or female slave must let the slave go free to compensate for the tooth. If a bull gores a man or woman to death, the bull is to be stoned to death, and it must not be eaten. But the owner of the bull will not be held responsible. If, however, the bull has had the habit of goring and the owner has been warned, but has not kept it penned up and it kills a man or woman, the bull is to be stoned, and its owner also put to death. However, if payment is demanded, the owner may redeem his life by the payment of whatever is demanded. This law also applies if the bull gores a son or daughter. If the bull gores a male or female slave, the owner must put 30 shekels of silver to the master of the slave, and the bull is to be stoned to death. This is God's word to us this morning.
And God's word is there to display the glory of God, even in a passage like the one we've just read. So let's ask for his help, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, and we ask, please, that you would indeed reveal your glory. Show us the beauty of Jesus from this part of your words, and we pray it so that we might live in obedience to Jesus, that we might love you more. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Earlier this year, a British woman, was jailed for taking abortion pills to end the life of her unborn baby at 32 weeks old. She deliberately killed her child in a way which she knew was illegal, even in a country where abortion is allowed. And yet, you might remember this, when she was jailed, there was uproar in the media. And on appeal, her sentence was reduced and suspended, and this lady went free. Claire Murphy, the chief executive of the British Pregnancy Advice Service, said she was delighted with the decision. The Court of Appeal has today recognised that this cruel, antiquated law does not reflect the values of society today. It's certainly true that the values of society are changing. Right now, here in the UK, there is a huge push to change the law on assisted suicide. Over the coming years, there's going to be a lot of pressure to make it legal for doctors and others to help end the lives of their patients. The NHS is performing gender reassignment surgery at the rate of about one every day, a rate that's rising, despite the stories of many who later regret the irreversible damage done to their bodies. As Christians living in this culture, we desperately need to hold firmly and clearly to the reality that this part of God's word illustrates. What we need to know and to show is that God cares about our bodies. God cares about our bodies. Francis read for us that wonderful psalm about God's creative care over every human being who's ever been conceived. He knits us together, intimate and intricate, and he never misses a stitch. Every cell is formed in the way that God intended. Every day pans out in the way that God ordained. He is the one who gave us our bodies. He is the one who determines our days. We are made by him. We are made for him. We are made to display him. The reason that he cares so much about our bodies is because his fingerprints are on every single one of us. We are made in his image. That is the thing that gives us immense dignity and value, and that's why God cares so much that our bodies are protected. And we see that here in Exodus 21. There's a range of rules here about violent crime. Now remember, these laws were given to ancient Israel. They don't apply directly to us today. But from them, we see the realities about God and his character that remain unchanged, including his passion to protect all of his image bearers. Look at verse 12. Anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. When Noah got off the ark to start afresh with his family and to repopulate the earth, God gave them this same foundational principle. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. Do you see how this ties directly in with the fact that we are image bearers? To kill a human being is an attack on God, whose image they bear. And so, for the Israelites, taking someone's life carried the highest possible penalty. It was different if it was an accident. So verse 13. However, if it is not done intentionally, but God lets it happen, they are to flee to a place I will designate. Manslaughter. If they weren't trying to kill anyone, but in God's sovereignty, he allows someone to die, in such a situation, that killer has a place of refuge that they can go to escape anyone who might be taking vengeance. This is a very early example of there being a difference between murder and manslaughter, which was pretty remarkable in the ancient world. Back in those days, blood feuds were vicious. If you killed one of my family members, I don't care whether you meant to do it or not, I'm going to kill you back. But here the Lord puts limits on the rough justice of the day. It's an expression of God's fairness and compassion. Verse 14, but if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken from my altar and put to death. In this place of refuge, someone might cling to the altar of God in plea for mercy, but if there has been malice aforethought, if this was a premeditated murder, then the only sentence is death, because God cares about our bodies. Now we move on to a different type of assault. Normally, if someone doesn't die, then it doesn't carry the death penalty, but there are a couple of exceptions to this. So verse 15, anyone who attacks their father or mother is to be put to death. And actually, verse 17, anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. God has made it very clear in the fifth commandment that they were to honour their father and mother. And so to attack them or to curse them, and that idea of cursing is more than just, oh, mum, I hate you. It's this idea of totally despising them, refusing to look after them or to respect their authority, refusing ultimately to look after them in their old age. That was seen as an attack on God himself. For an Israelite, if you attempt to kill your parents or you wish them dead, even if you don't actually manage it, the penalty is death. It's the same sentence for kidnapping in verse 16. If you kidnap someone, you might not physically kill them, but you're taking away their life in a different way. And God cares so much about our bodies that this maximum penalty is there to protect people as a deterrent, to stop people from treating each other in this way. In other law codes that were around at the time, kidnapping held the death penalty only when someone from the upper classes was involved. If you kidnapped a noble, then you would be put to death, but not if it was someone who doesn't really matter. But here, it's the same no matter who is involved, because all are made equally in the image of God. He cares about our bodies. And so he also gives the Israelites a bunch of laws to do with injury. Verse 18 and 19. Two people have a fight. No one dies, but someone is injured. The one who has hurt him has to make reparations, pay for his sick leave and his physiotherapy. What if the fight spills over and someone accidentally gets involved? A bystander gets hurt. Verse 22 paints a scenario. Look there, verse 22, where a pregnant woman gets caught in the middle and an unborn child is affected. Even if there's no serious injury, there will be a fine. And if there is an injury, verse 23, but if there is a serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. In his kindness, God has put special protections in place for those in society that might be seen as less important. Did you notice that here, women and unborn children are valued just as highly as anyone else because they too are made in the image of God? And this eye for eye, tooth for tooth stuff, it might seem a bit primitive and a bit violent to us, but what we have here really is a law of equivalence. The penalty must fit the crime. In practice, this would often be financial compensation rather than literally taking eye for eye. But the idea is to put a limit on things so that the penalties weren't way over the top. This was a guiding principle to be used by judges in their sentencing, not an encouragement to seek personal retaliation. So, in fact, in verse 23, you know it says you are to take life for life, eye for eye. The Hebrew word that is used actually is the word give. You are to give life for life, eye for eye. And that's important because the emphasis here is not on the person who's been wronged to get their own back, take, 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 but rather the person who did wrong to make it right. You are to give tooth for tooth, hand for hand. When I was at university, my bike got stolen from inside the house that we were living in. And the police asked me how much it was worth. And when they caught the guy, he had to pay me back the value of the bike. Is that kind of idea? If you broke someone's PlayStation, you replace it or you give them the cash of an equivalent value. There's a fairness and a balance between punishment and crime. Jesus understood that this law was not about personal retaliation. That's why he said, turn the other cheek. It's a misunderstanding to claim this as a right for me to get my own back. He knew that it wasn't about making people do right by me, but making sure I do right by them. And that matters because people matter. God cares about our bodies. And that is true for everyone made in the image of God, no matter what position in society. In many cultures across the world and across history, servants or slaves were seen as subhuman and often treated terribly. But in Israel, it was to be different. Verse 20, anyone who beats their male or female slave with a rod must be punished if the slave dies as a direct result. This was a culture where physical punishment of your workforce was normal, but it couldn't go too far. In Rome, you can kill a slave for any reason, but not in Israel, because God cares about our bodies. Verse 21, if he misses a couple of days' work, remember ordinarily you'd have to cover sick pay and the doctor's bills, but that's not necessary if he's part of the owner's workforce, since it says there, the slave is their property. Literally, the phrase is, the slave is his money. So the owner would only actually be paying compensation to himself, which doesn't make sense, and he'd already paid the price by losing labour for those days that the slave was unable to work. Still, it doesn't sound like much protection for the slaves until you get to verse 26, and we see there that if the owner causes any lasting damage, whether it be something serious like an eye or something relatively minor like losing a tooth, they would actually get their freedom if they were harmed in any way. The slave goes totally free. And again, it feels really weird to us, but notice what's happening here. What we just read, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, right? But it's really interesting that God actually provides extra protection for those who are on the lowest levels of society. For the slaves, in a vulnerable position, not only do they get eye for eye, tooth for tooth, they actually get something more. Because for a slave, if they were harmed in any way, they wouldn't just get an equivalent compensation, they would get to go totally free. Obviously, this is designed to keep masters from over-the-top punishment. It's a law that actually, in essence, completely gets rid of any physical abuse of slaves, which again is really remarkable. One commentator calls it unparalleled and says, we know of no other law from the ancient world that provided similar protection for slaves. Why did God care? Why did he care about those who are lowest in society? Because every human being is made in the image of God, and so he cares about our bodies. It's this very same foundational truth that drove William Wilberforce and others to push for the abolition of the slave trade. All humans are created equal. When it comes to the protection of his precious people, God holds us accountable for what we do and also for what we fail to do. So from verse 28 onwards, we read about an animal that gets out of control. Sometimes that might sadly happen, in which case God says to the Israelites that animal has to be put down. But if an animal is known to be violent and the owner doesn't keep it locked up and under control, well, if it then kills someone, the owner is responsible. He has the death penalty hanging over his head because that is gross negligence. This principle surely feeds into the debate there's been this week about these guys, a different kind of bull, a bulldog. The Bully XL, I think that's what they're called, aren't they? The Bully XL American Bulldogs. And you might have seen this week there's been a bunch of debates. They've been linked with a range of vicious attacks here in the UK. Several of them have been fatal to people. And actually, a couple of days ago, I think the Prime Minister said they'll be banned as a breed by the end of the year. Now, there's people who support saying, well, we shouldn't ban this breed, it's all fine. But surely this principle at least has to feed into the conversation. If an animal or a breed is known to be violent, then God holds us responsible to make sure that they don't do any damage. Bulldogs are not made in the image of God, but every human being is, and therefore they have to be protected. It's much more important to protect them than protect dogs. God cares about human bodies. That's why this raft of rules has been given to ancient Israel. You've done well to go get through the raft of rules with me. But can you see, in summary, what we have here is laws that protect human bodies in two different ways, both by prescribing severe penalties for those who cause death or injury to people to stop it from happening again, but also actually by putting limits on the penalties that there were. So you can't kill someone who's a criminal just for any old reason, for stealing grapes. You can't be like, right, I'm going to kill you now. No, because God cares about bodies, and so it has to be a very serious crime to warrant the death penalty. God cares about our bodies. Just look at Jesus. One of the striking things about Jesus' time here on earth is how much he ministered to people's bodies. You notice that? When he met people who were blind or deaf or lame, what he didn't say was, never mind, I'm here for your souls anyway, so that's all right, I'll just get your souls, don't worry about your bodies. No, he cared. He restored that man's shriveled hand. He stopped that woman's bleeding. He had compassion on people in pain. He cares about bodies. He was giving us a glimpse of the kingdom that he had come to bring, a kingdom that isn't just spiritual, but physical. Jesus did not simply come to save souls, but the whole of us, body and soul. A key part of Jesus' mission, which perhaps we often overlook, is that Jesus came to restore and to renew our bodies. Listen to this from Romans 8. We ourselves who have the Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. This is our hope, not that we'll float on clouds as disembodied spirits, but that we will enjoy a physical new creation in perfectly recreated bodies. Our outsides are not less spiritual than our insides. We are whole people, body and soul, and Jesus has come to redeem it all. And he did that by himself taking on a human body. Isn't it astonishing to think that the eternal Word became flesh? The fountain of life became a fetus. Mary gave birth to the one who gave birth to all of creation. Jesus is not God in a human shell, like an avatar that he was controlling. He is fully man and fully God. He had a body, a real body that grew and developed, a body that needed food and rest, a body that felt pain. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I tell you, turn the other cheek. And he practiced what he preached. His words through the prophet Isaiah, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Jesus was the victim of violence, a premeditated murder with malice aforethought. He was killed as a murderer went free. But it wasn't just a senseless crime. It was God's master plan. The only way for our bodies to be redeemed was for his body to suffer and to die. His body was broken for our brokenness. He paid the death penalty that we deserve for our sin. For all sin ultimately holds the death penalty in God's eyes. For any sin that we might have committed. Brothers and sisters, I want to say to you this morning that if you have taken a human life, there is full forgiveness for you if you come to Jesus. Jesus has taken the death that we deserve for all of our anger and malice, for all of the ways that we have harmed others or wished them harm, for the ways that we have dishonored our father and our mother, for all of the ways in which we live for ourselves rather than for the display of God's image. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Through his death on the cross, the death penalty is paid. And as he rose again in a renewed resurrection body, it was a taster of what's to come, what's in store for us. a real, recognizable, physical body, but oh so glorious, a body that is unable to break or to die. Suffering friend, isn't that good? Sick friend, isn't that wonderful? That is how much God cares about our bodies. And we see that character reflected in this ancient law code, which actually, though ancient, has many familiar principles. Now, if you boil it down, what we see here in this law code is that premeditated murder, kidnapping, grievous bodily harm, gross negligence should all be punished severely. Manslaughter or less serious assaults or accidental injury should be treated less severely. Reparation should be made to the injured party. That punishment should be proportionate, and there should be extra protection for the vulnerable. And those things seem really obvious to us today, but that is because for centuries our justice system has been grounded in Christian ethics and a Christian worldview. In other parts of the world, and other times across history, they have not had these same checks and balances. So the laws that we take for granted about the protection of life, protection from injury, they are founded on a biblical understanding of our identity as those who are made in the image of God. Our bodies matter to God. No matter what size, no matter what age, no matter what nationality, no matter what condition our bodies are in. And it's unsurprising that as our culture drifts from the biblical anchor, human life is devalued. Abortion, assisted suicide. Claire Murphy is right that the values of society are changing, but I do not agree with her that that is something to be delighted about. As a culture, we have rejected the reality that we are made in God's image by Him. We have rejected the fact that we therefore have inherent dignity and value by virtue of being created by God. And so that puts an overwhelming burden on us. I think this is something that is particularly felt by our young people, our teenagers. A pressure to discover our identity, to find and to create our own value, and then to be able to display that value and that worth because it's something that we have to find within. What a crippling burden that is. We are told that who we really are is who we are on the inside, and how we feel on the inside is more important than who we are on the outside. We live in a culture that separates soul and body and says that the soul is what really matters. A society which actually says it's the inner self that needs to be protected by legislation. Have you noticed that? That's where we're going. More and more it's about protecting who I am on the inside rather than on the outside. In fact, this is the view that lies behind the changing currents around assisted suicide and transgenderism and even abortion. The idea that how I feel is more important than the realities of a physical body. And what our culture desperately needs, and what we as a church, as God's people in the UK, need to take a lead on, is to reclaim the importance of bodies. Matter matters. God cares about our bodies. God cares about your body. We need to be aware of our culture's dangerous understanding of bodies and be careful that it doesn't seep into our thinking, because I think it does very easily. We need to be careful and watchful about what our children are taught at school and on TV. We need to be ready to correct teaching that devalues bodies. We should avoid saying things like, the real you is the inside you. I think I subconsciously kind of think in those terms. I don't know about you. Do you think that the real me is like, I'm my soul, and my body is kind of like a shell for that? That's the culture we're living in, but it's not true. It's not biblical. We should avoid any ways of speaking that are implies that our bodies are just housing our real selves. No, this is the real Luke. The body that you have is the real you. Body and soul are distinct, but they are inseparable, except in death, and even then only for a season until we receive new bodies. So we need to have careful and sensitive conversations with our teenagers as they become aware, more aware of their bodies, perhaps struggle with their bodies. We need to act in ways that prize the importance of bodies and not treat them as of secondary importance, which means that we'll look after our own bodies. Our bodies are not like our cars. My car, if you've seen my car, you'll know that I'm not particularly precious about my car. Right? It's a bit bumped and scraped. I definitely don't top up the oil at all, really. Definitely not as regularly as I should do. And I don't drive it as gently as I could do. But it doesn't bother me. It's just a vehicle to get me from A to B. I'm not precious about it. Our bodies are not just vehicles to get us through life. Our bodies are truly and really us. And so we should be careful about what we put into our bodies, how we treat our bodies, the risks that we take, the way that we talk about our bodies. And I know for some of us, this can be a real struggle, and perhaps we hate ourselves, we hate our bodies. Perhaps we struggle with that sense that we are valuable and made in the image of God. It doesn't feel like that. I want to say to you this morning, if you are someone who struggles in that way, if you are suicidal, if you are self-harming, then I want to say to you this morning that Jesus knows your pain. I want to say that there is healing that is possible and help is available. So if that is you, please do speak to someone. We're not going to be judgmental in any way, but simply want to walk with you on the painful path that you're in. Please know that God cares about your body. He cares about our bodies, all human bodies. And so that means we should look after the bodies of others too. On holiday this summer, I took my family to some massive sand dunes. This is JJ. And we had loads of fun just like pelting down these sand dunes and jumping around, launching ourselves into the sand. Until I noticed that at the bottom of the pit, someone had clearly had a fire and some drinks. And there were loads of just broken bottles and jagged glass sticking out of the sand. And the more you looked, you realize it was everywhere. That's negligent. As Christians, we're not going to do that kind of thing. We won't put people in danger of injury. As Christians, when we notice danger, we'll do something about it. We'll pick up all the glass that we can see so that the next family doesn't get hurt either. That's what it means to value the bodies of others. We'll be careful when we're driving so that we don't put people at risk. When our brother or sister annoys us, we won't hit them. That's not valuing their body. When aging relatives battle dementia, we will honour them with dignity by caring for their bodies, even when their personality has changed. We'll avoid saying things like, mum isn't really there anymore. The real mum isn't really there anymore. She is. We'll stand up for laws that cherish the sanctity of life. We'll give our voice and our prayers and our money towards causes that seek to challenge abortion and assisted dying. We'll be careful about the stuff that we watch and play for entertainment, avoiding anything that causes us to devalue human life. We'll avoid joking about suicide. We'll see the value of ministering to people's bodies alongside their souls, providing physical care as an expression of Christ's care for the whole being. And we'll do that remembering that both heaven and hell are physical places that our bodies will experience either eternal suffering or eternal joy. And so as we minister to people's bodies, we will also speak to their souls so they might know not just relief for their bodies, but forgiveness of their sins. The hope of redemption of both soul and body. Is that a hope that you know for yourself? Have you received the forgiveness of your sins? Have you offered your whole self, body and spirit, in service of Jesus? Do we care about bodies like God cares about bodies? Let's have a moment to respond to God's word personally in quiet. We've covered a lot of ground today, lots of implications. And we don't want to let the word of God be snatched away. So in a moment of quiet, let's respond. Maybe there's one particular thing that struck you, one particular attitude that you want to repent of, one particular thing that God is calling you to do this morning. Let's do that right now. Respond to God's word before we then sing.